Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Tonight we're going to be looking at David's government. David has secured the position of king over all Israel. And as king, he is tending to the matters of the country. The past is dimming, but it molded him to be the man that he is. The trials that he was under when Saul was pursuing him molded him to be the man that he is. And now he is being a leader that is one to be modeled. He's relocated the government from Hebron to Jerusalem. He's moved the ark to Jerusalem. We just saw in our previous study, he's conquered many enemies on his quest to secure the promised land that God gave so many years ago to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now down through David. And it extends from the Mediterranean all the way over to the river Euphrates. Much land there. We saw in our study that not much was said in the text about all of those battles and all of those conquests. You can tell a man didn't write it. Go to a bookstore and you can find biographies of generals, of wars, and much is written. But God did not spend much time on what he said about David's conquests. Because God is not so much concerned with our conquests and our victories and our accomplishments as he is with our spiritual life. And by the way, it is God that gives us the victory, not ourselves. So we ought not to take credit, but rather give credit to God and live our lives so that he can continue to bless us. Give him the credit for the things that are done. Well, we're going to continue on in chapter 8. And we're going to see David's government. He has set himself to tend to the duties of the country. He wanted to build a place for the ark. God said no, so he redirected his efforts to secure land. And at the same time, he has established different departments of the government. God has ordained human government. It was God that determined that David should be the king. Let's remember briefly 1 Samuel 16:12. And he, Jesse, sent and brought him, David, in. Now he, David, was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Here David is literally tending sheep. And there's this elderly man in the living room, and he says, "Is there anybody else?" And David is brought in, and then this oil is running down his forehead. "You're the next king of Israel." Now we read that, and we realize, oh yes, God put him in authority. Do you realize God puts all leaders in authority? Well now, wait a minute. Let's read it. Romans 13:1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And are we disappointed in the human leaders that we have? Absolutely. Wait till we continue on in the life of David. He had his problems. Let's read our text verses for tonight. 2 Samuel 8:15 to 18, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers." So here it is, David is establishing his, shall we say, departments, his cabinet, whatever you want to use. A handful of men are listed here as the rulers in different departments of the nation. David reigned over all Israel. Do we take that lightly? David doesn't. Because when he was a shepherd boy, he was called and he was then to the battlefield. He married the king's daughter, and for how many years was he chased around the countryside, a guy trying to kill him? Then when finally the king died and David was set, if you will, free, they recognized him in the southern part of the country, but not in the northern part. There was a civil war. For this statement to be said, David reigned over all Israel, was quite refreshing to him. It was a long journey to get to this point. The house of Saul has ended. The house of David is established. God had promised him years before. I'm guessing he was somewhere around 15, 16 years old when he was anointed by Samuel. He was 30 when he took the throne. And they were hard years as God was preparing him to be the king of Israel. Quote, "The first statement in the verses before us is comprehensive and suggestive, and David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. The first thing pointed out to us here is the unity of the kingly government, embracing all Israel, all people. He did not bestow his attention on one favored section of the people to the neglect or careless oversight of the rest. He did not, for example, seek the prosperity of his own tribe, Judah, to the neglect of the other 11. In a word, there was no favoritism in his reign. And could you not see that to an ungodly person? After a civil war, to neglect? But David had none of that. Further, we see in the back half of verse 15, David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. So here we see the foundation for David's government. He recognized all the people of Israel equally, and equally he treated them and protected them in judgment and justice. This was the manner of man he was, and how unlike David was his predecessor, King Saul. David was surely a breath of fresh air. There's no record that Saul had any burden for equity or the real care of the people. Saul surely did conquer land, and he had some accomplishments. But all in all, he was a heartache to the people, as was foretold. If you go back in 1 Samuel, when the people said, "We want a king," God spoke to the people through Samuel and said, "Tell them this." 1 Samuel 8:11, "And he," Samuel, "said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." I know you can't have all the verses there for space's sake, but it goes on. "And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and he will set them to ear his corn, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and his instruments of chariots. He will take your daughters. He will take your fields. He'll take your vineyards. He'll take your olive yards. He will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards. He will take of your men servants. He will take your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king that you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." And that was surely fulfilled. King Saul was a miserable excuse of leadership. And finally, David has ascended to the throne, and that simple statement, "and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all the people," meant a lot to those people. Because we have lived through some pretty miserable years. David was just in the laws which he established. He was not subject to bribes, not vulnerable, therefore, to the influence of the rich and powerful. He noted only the scales of justice. Therefore, he could rule with God's blessing, and the people would live knowing that there was justice and equity from the government. In essence, the government was working with the people, and the people were working with the government. Both were blessed, and the country at large was blessed. Oh, that we have good government, folks, pray for our leaders. With all of our problems, our country's still not too bad, but it's got a whole lot of problems. Let's consider the structure of David's government now that we've seen the foundation. Chapter 8, verse 16. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Seraiah was a scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. I have bundled these together into four groups. The military with special forces, the civil administration with recorder and scribe, the priests, and the chief rulers. Let's briefly consider these. The military with special forces. Chapter 8, verse 16, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. Zeruiah is King David's sister. Joab is a nephew. So he is the one that's over the host, over the mass of the army. And then it says, the special forces, and Benaiah, in verse 18, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Quote, there was the military department at the head of which was Joab, or rather he was over the host, the great muster of the people for military purposes. A more select body, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, seem to have formed a bodyguard for the king or a band of household troops and was under a separate commander. I want to reflect on these special forces for just a minute. Sometimes it is very helpful to look it up what the root word means in the Greek. Pelethite in the original means a courier or an official messenger. So I think he had his communication here. I'm going to guess, possibly, because it sounds like they were a people, a family, they must have been fast runners. And they were therefore selected. Hey guys, I have a job for you. And they were skilled in communication, apparently, which would, of course, be vital to the king. The Cherethites were bodyguards, as their name, Cherethites, suggests. It means an executioner. Those boys didn't mess around. They protected the king. And Benaiah was the one over the special forces. David surely provided for a national defense as well as for his own protection. Now we see that. Can I just throw this out? But Pastor Holler, why don't we just trust God? Why do you need an army? Didn't it say God protected David everywhere he went? We saw that twice in last week's message. Yes, God does protect us and He expects us to use our head. We live in a sin-sick world. We're to do what we can, trust Him, and then He blesses. Can I take you back, please, to a battle in the Valley of Elah in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David went to the battlefield to check on his brothers and out comes this giant Goliath? And condensing the story greatly, David goes out and slays the giant. How did he do it? He put one stone in his sling and killed the giant. With that understanding, let us read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. And he, David, took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. Well, why didn't he just take one? And put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near for the Philistine, and guess what? One stone and he was done. He took insurance. He trusted God, first of all. He was gutsy enough to run across the battlefield against this giant with a sling. I'd say that's pretty good trust in God. I don't blame him at all for taking 4 extra stones. I don't think that tells me he's weak in faith. How many of you in this room have insurance? Why? Don't you trust God? Some of you in this room, I'll bet, have a burglar alarm. I'll bet some of you even have locks on your doors. Of course, David set up a military. And it's right and proper that the government would do so. to protect us. God says, use your head. I will bless, but I expect you to do your part. Let us continue. The civil administration with recorder and scribe. Verse 16, look at the end there. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And at the end of verse 17, Seraiah was the scribe. The recorder really means to remember. He kept official records of the country. It means to record, to call, to keep up, to keep in remembrance, to think on. So he's keeping the records, the minutes, the papers, the documents. And then we have the scribe. Scribe means, it's translated different ways in the scripture, it means to tell. As in when you go to the bank, you talk to a teller. It doesn't mean they're there whispering to each other. When you tell, you tally. You toll the money. It means to declare the number, count, and show forth. It means to score with a mark, as in to tally or record. He was the accountant of the country. And so David has provided for record keeping and for the treasury. Now this national scribe and recorder did not supersede the responsibilities of each tribe. Israel is laid out in 12 different tribes. Under Joshua, they were each given their portion. Or the Levites, lack of portion, they were distributed among the country. And they each still had regional responsibility. I obviously can't give you all the verses, but you can read their responsibilities in 1 Chronicles 27. It gives the different responsibilities. And apparently, if you look in 1 Chronicles 28, make note of that, there was a national assembly where all these regionals occasionally would get together. It talks there in 1 Chronicles 28 about princes of Israel, the princes of tribes, captains of companies, kings by course, the captains of da-da-da-da, and how they would occasionally get together to deal with certain issues as necessary. So David is established for a treasury and for record keeping. David also provided for the spiritual welfare of the country. Israel was a theocracy with God as really the head. They had the law which governed things. And he therefore set up Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Two, the law is in effect. David has already made provision for the ark. He wanted to do more, but was forbidden. Hence, he has now done what he can. Part of his administration, therefore, provides for the priesthood. Now, the law already establishes it, and there's a high priest. And so, therefore, you logically say, then why are there two high priests? Well, that question is not easily answered, but yet it is. Here's the answer. Because Israel has been a spiritual mess for about the last 80 years. That's why. And it's taken a whole lot of correction to straighten it out. This is why David had to fetch it from Kirjath-Jearim, and he didn't even move it right. Uriah died, therefore it stayed at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and then he finally cleared things up and was able to move it to a place in Jerusalem. So it is taking time. Case in point now, it's also going to take time to straighten out Zadok and Ahimelech as the priests. Quote, it is of some interest to note the fact that under David, two men were at the head of the priesthood, much as it was in the days of our Lord, when Annas and Caiaphas were each called the high priest. The ordinary priests were divided into 24 courses, and each course served in its term for a limited period, an arrangement which still prevailed in the days of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. You can read about that in the Chronicles, how the division for the priesthood was structured by David down to the detail. And in their course, they served during different months. Here we only have the record of Zadok and Ahimelech. But there was much more to this, what David set up in this administration. And then we have the chief rulers. Look at the end of chapter 8, verse 18. And David's sons were chief rulers. And that is a variety of power that these men had. It meant an office, a priest, an acting priest, although a layman. A prince, a principal officer. I think David's sons had pretty much whatever authority they wanted as the king's son. And you figure David is now trying to rule a nation of people, and he is extending the boundary all the way over to the river Euphrates. I need help. And so it is, he has now put his sons up. We have here the only man in Bible called a man after God's own heart. He has set up a government. Is it perfect? No. We have seen the structure. We've seen the foundation of equity and justice and judgment. We have seen David picking people and putting them in places. Let's consider the reality of David's government. Are there any problems? Why? As a matter of fact, we can begin with David himself. When he was a fugitive, he doubted God and he ran to the Philistines. He had to pretend he was insane and let the spit run down his chin. When he was given land at Ziklag, he led a lie, telling them that he was really doing such and such when that's not what he was really doing. And now we see that he's become king. He's got multiple wives. We're going to see in a few short chapters, he's going to take Bathsheba in adultery and he's going to murder her husband. How many of you want to vote for David? Everybody's a failure. Folks, we're all sinners and saved by grace. If God does not use sinners in leadership, who's he use? There's nobody left. I'm not certainly saying this is right, but it's reality. This is why we have to look past our government leaders and pray to God to lead and use them. Let's keep going here. We can find problems with Joab, the one he put over the host. This is his nephew. One of the biggest problems David had with this guy is how he selected him. Instead of looking at his qualifications, he made the statement when they were taking Jerusalem and conquering it, he said this in 1 Chronicles 11:6, and David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites," they're the ones that lived in Jerusalem at that time, "shall be chief and captain." Now that is no way to pick a leader. Just because somebody may be athletic does not mean they can lead. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. Congratulations, you're now over the army. Well, was he really a great guy? Let's see. If you remember in 2 Samuel, when there was the seeds of civil war, he was very disrespectful to David for agreeing and being friendly to Abner. Then he went out and he murdered Abner. He's going to disobey when David's son Absalom is in his rebellion. He's going to murder Absalom. Joab is going to murder Amasa. And Joab will not perform the census that David asked him to do. He won't do it correctly. Is there any problems in David's government? Yeah. How about the priests? The spiritual life of Israel has been a mess for many years. Eli and his sons were disasters, hence they died and the ark was taken, if you remember. Saul violated the office of the priest by doing his own sacrifice. 85 priests were slain. David moved the ark incorrectly. The bits and pieces of what's left of the priesthood and its structure is in a shambles. But here's something that's interesting. We're going to go back now to when Samuel was a little boy. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, we see the story of David when he was dedicated to the temple. And you remember the story when he was awakened in the middle of the night and he kept going to Eli, says, "Go back to bed." And he finally said, "It's the Lord." Listen what is told at that time. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 34. "And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons," speaking to Eli, the high priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were perverts. "In one day they shall die, both of them." Here it is, verse 35. "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." So here Eli is hearing a prophecy because he is such a failure as the priest. His sons are failures. The message comes from the Lord saying, "I will eventually raise up a faithful priest." Well, now we see that David has set up Zadok and Ahimelech. Let's keep reading. 1 Kings chapter 2, 27. David has now died. Solomon is on the throne, and Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being the priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh, which we just read. Verse 35 of 1 Kings 2, and the king Solomon put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room over the host. Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar, fulfilling that prophecy. Now, there's a little confusion there between Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. I wonder, in these scribes, as they were writing this, did they just interchange the father's name with the son's name because they both shared the similar responsibility? I don't know. But there is a little bit of a confusion. Just keep in mind, it talks in one sense about Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and it kind of flips, and you can see that also in the Chronicles. But the principle is still there. He's put out, and Zadok is put in as that faithful high priest. David is moving in the right direction. Yes, there's two guys. He's got a mess right now. Let's move on. We'll take care of it. And of course, in Solomon's time, it did get straightened out. How about, are there trouble with the chief rulers who are David's sons? Well, let's start with the idea that David has multiple wives, so he goes home. Hi, honey. Hi, honey. Hi, honey. Hi, honey. Hi, honey. Hi, honey. So how do you think these boys turned out? The family was not what it should have been. I want you to consider briefly three of David's sons. In 2 Samuel 13, you can read about Amnon, David's son, who raped his sister Tamar. In 2 Samuel 15 and on, you can read about Absalom, David's son, who tried to take the throne from David. David had to flee across the Jordan. And when Solomon came to the throne after David's death, David's son Adonijah tried to take the throne from Solomon. Do you think there was any trouble with David's sons? Yeah. But are there some bright spots? You bet. There was nothing negative recorded in the scripture about Jehoshaphat or Sariah. The recorder and the scribe apparently were honorable men, and there's nothing negative said about them. There's nothing bad said about Benaiah, who was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Aren't you glad to have a guy like that under control when he controls such power? Not only is nothing bad said about Benaiah, there's things good said about him. 2 Samuel chapter 23 is the listing of David's mighty men. Benaiah is listed among them. Let's see what's said about this guy. Chapter 23, verse 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men in Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. Later on, Joab is going to be killed by Benaiah, and Benaiah will replace him. 1 Kings 2:35 again. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. Let me read that again. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his, Joab's, room over the host. You see, Joab actually had to be put to death. Benaiah was the one to send to do the job. And then he replaced him. I'm going to guess he probably maintained his leadership over both administrations. So it was, there were decent people in David's government, and there were some not so decent people, but this is the reality of this life, folks. Because even David, who now at this time is on a high, is going to stumble. So we can elect good people, put them into office. Don't be surprised someday that they don't disappoint you. The good news is God is in control and He governs the affairs of men. We see in Scripture, David has organized his government. You can also read in Scripture about other men, not necessarily government, but in other aspects of life where they have organized and accomplished things And it is God-honoring that we would do so in our lives. Consider 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion. Confusion, instability, disorder. God is not the author of that. He wants us to be in order. He wants our lives in order. As you get authority like David, He wants you to operate in order. And yet governments today complain about their leaders. Because the truth is, they do have problems. And people will look at them and say, this is wrong. And yet then there's also the complainers, no matter what government does, they're not happy. Let's consider what God wants from Christians concerning the government. 1 Timothy 2:1. I, Paul, exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men starts with kings, government leaders. Give thanks? You must be out of your mind. Did you know that no government's a whole lot worse than bad government? Be thankful we have government. Because otherwise there'd be chaos in the streets. Even bad government's better than no government. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. You see, God wants government to have authority. Why? Let's keep reading verse 2. That we, born-again people, may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is what God wants government to do, is to provide an environment where we can serve the Lord. So we need to pray for these people. Why? Because verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's His purpose? Who will have all men to be saved. He wants us sharing the gospel. He wants us being godly in our lives. And He wants people to come under the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to grow in the Lord. And He wants government to establish that environment where we can do that. Folks, every leader has faults. If you were the leader, they'd criticize you. We all fall short. God chooses to work through imperfect people to lead other imperfect people to perform His perfect will. Therefore, trust God. Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they that love Him that speaketh right. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Quote,
this is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.